Please turn with me your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, page 520, I believe, in your pew Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 2 will be our scripture reading for this morning. Last week we heard about the plot and party of the pretender king Adonijah and his rogue followers. And while the main issue of chapter 1 was succession, who will become the king, the main issue of chapter 2 is how will this new king be established on his throne? We pick up at chapter 2, just following Solomon's promise to Adonijah that so long as he would prove himself to be a worthy man, then he would not be put to death. We're going to read about the final fate of Adonijah this morning as well as of others. But firstly, we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, David's charge to Solomon, so titled in our NIV Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. May we read it and hear it as such. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jathar. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me on the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do with him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now, I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." "You may make it," she said. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." "Very well," Bathsheba replied, "I will speak to the king for you." When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." The king replied, "Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah." King Solomon answered his mother, "Why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab, son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships." So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word of the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. And when the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, go, strike him down. So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, said, no, I will die here. Benaiah reported to the king, this is how Joab answered me. Then the king commanded Benaiah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword, both of them Abner son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa son of Jathar, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him. And he was buried on his own land in the desert. The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die, and your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, on the day you leave and go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then do you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not the word of our Lord. It endures forever. Shall we ask the Lord for his blessing on the exhortation of his word? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, having read your word, we pray that you would bless our hearing of the exhortation of it. Father, we pray that you would give to your servant words to speak, that you would bless the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes when we look at the world around us, we're almost amazed at the degree of turmoil and unrest that surrounds us. And to the world's amazement, the more we learn and grow in our understanding of technology and science, and the more we develop new things and new ways of thinking, nothing at the end of the day really seems to change. Western culture boasts in its newfound enlightenment with regards to gender and sexuality. We're finally getting beyond the patriarchy, they say. Maybe now we can begin to achieve peace and prosperity in our homes, in our schools, and in our workplaces. And yet there's so much turmoil, so much unrest, so much uncertainty, so much tension. People on the far left cry out that they're being silenced by those on the far right, and people on the far right do the same. A never-ending battle, it would seem, over which competing philosophy will win the day and establish peace and justice in our realms. Meanwhile, on the other side of the world, there are bombings and terrorist attacks. And there are their religious leaders who stand for everything that Western culture stands drastically against. And so we read about the tragic stories of women who are oppressed in the Middle East and where people who practice homosexuality aren't praised but put to death. Everybody wants peace in the Middle East, it seems, but no one knows how to go about achieving it. Perhaps we just need new and better leaders, some say. Or maybe bringing together the most enlightened people from around the world will get the job done. Perhaps they can achieve stability in the land. But we all know that the peace and stability we long for will never arrive until the second coming of our Lord. Only then will the swords and the spears be changed into plowshares and pruning hooks. Because the problem, congregation, is that the world we live in is filled with Adonijahs. Adonijahs who will exalt themselves at the first opportunity over the common good. And the world is filled with Joabs around every corner who will always take matters into their own hands. And the world is filled with Abiathars who seem to talk the right talk and walk the right walk, but can't be trusted in the end and always disappoint. And then, of course, there are the Shimeites who simply stand on the sidelines throwing out bitter curses to those who come by. And while this is certainly the case outside the kingdom's city gates, when we really analyze and examine ourselves, we know that these characters are also lurking about within the kingdom's city gates. Perhaps these characters are lurking about in our own hearts this morning. After all, unrest and turmoil aren't just problems on the world on the outside, but also here on the inside. Churches, too, fall into heated disputes and fall apart. Parishioners wallow in gossip and grumbling and cast to the wayside love, honor, and loyalty for those whom God would place in authority over them. And sometimes, much like Abiathar, even office bearers can catch us totally off guard and shock us with the degree of their failures and shortcomings. And so maybe we begin to wonder, can peace really be established in the kingdom? Can there really be peace in a realm where its very own citizens carry within their very nature the poisonous inclinations of strife and enmity and hatred? And we, of course, know that if left to ourselves, then peace could never be established in the kingdom. Not in the church, and certainly not in the world. Because what we need is a righteous king. We need a righteous king to interfere, to intervene, and to establish that which we are not able to establish. And thankfully, congregation, we have such a king in the Lord Jesus, don't we? And that's who dying King David is calling Solomon to foreshadow in our passage this morning. King Solomon is finally about to take the reins of the kingdom over all on his own. And while the time is now drawn near for King David to die, David now leaves his final charge and testimony to King Solomon. So as to say, Solomon, my son, even though you've been anointed king in Israel, there's still much work that needs to be done if there is to be peace in the kingdom. No peace without justice. And yet God establishes a kingdom of peace in the hands of anointed. That's what we see in our passage this morning. God establishes a kingdom of peace in the hands of his anointed. And yet there's to be real peace established in the kingdom, then the Lord's anointed must firstly be a king who walks always in the ways of the Lord. And secondly, he must be a king who secures justice in the realm. Those will be our 2 points for this morning. A king who walks in the way of the Lord. And secondly, a king who secures justice in the realm. Our passage begins, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said, so be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as they're written in the law of Moses. So that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live and walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And really what David, the man after God's own heart, is doing here is bringing to Solomon's memory all the requirements for a godly king as Moses set forth in Deuteronomy chapter 17. There Moses prescribed and described for the people of God what a righteous and godly king would look like. Whenever a new king was to take the throne, he was to take a scroll and write out the entirety of the law from the priests. And that law, said Moses, was to be with the king. The king was to meditate on that law each and every day that he might learn to revere the Lord God. That he might learn the Lord's requirements and all his decrees, that he might not think himself more highly than the people under him, that he might not turn from the right nor to the left from the law of God. Only then, said Moses, could there be real success in the kingdom. And this is the covenant law that dying King David is calling young Solomon to live by. And so David says that to be strong, to show oneself a man, is to walk in the way of the Lord. And so King David makes reference to the Lord's decrees, his commands, his laws, and all his requirements so as to tell Solomon that he is to keep all of God's word. That Solomon is to love God's word, to view God's word as the lamp unto his feet and the light unto his path. You see, congregation, God's people need a king who exemplifies in his thoughts, in his words, in his actions, love for the law of God. And if Solomon will live in this way, walking always in the way of the Lord, then he too will experience the blessedness in his own reign, the riches of those promises given to David in 2 Samuel 7. And now David is reminding Solomon that the promise and the obligation go hand in hand. If Solomon and those after him are to enjoy the Lord's blessings, it will only come in the way of wholehearted faithfulness and obedience to the Lord God. There is no blessing, there is no prosperity apart from observing what the Lord requires. Apart from walking in his ways, apart from keeping his decrees and commands. Only then can peace be achieved in the kingdom. Congregation, in light of all this, do we see how much different the kingdom of God is in comparison to the kingdoms of the world? David spends his last words telling Solomon that true success in the kingdom of God is measured not according to political alliances or to battles that are fought and won or to the size of one's military, but true success in the kingdom of God is measured instead according to faithfulness to God's word. Congregation, this is the kind of king that Israel stands in great need of. This is the kind of king that you and I need this morning. A king who walks always in the way of the Lord. A king who, as we sung just a few moments ago, is blessed because he loves God's precepts. Who from sin restrains his feet. Only through that kind of king will God firmly establish a kingdom of peace. Yet as David continues on in his final charge, it also becomes evident there can be no peace without justice. Neither the Lord God nor a righteous king who walks in God's ways can simply turn a blind eye to the sin of the people. They can't turn a blind eye and simply not punish evil and wrongdoing in the realm. No peace without justice. No peace without justice. This is what seems to be burdening King David as his time of death draws near. Because although David has rightly been said to be a king after God's own heart, King David was far from perfect and had many failures and shortcomings of his own. And now as dying King David surveys his kingdom, his conscience is plagued by those shortcomings for not dealing justly with Joab for murdering Abner and Amasa, for not dealing justly with Shimei who had cursed him, the Lord's anointed, and had hurled stones at the Lord's anointed. Perhaps weighing heavily on his conscience are his lackadaisical parenting of Adonijah, which is why Adonijah is the way he is now, and for not dealing with Abiathar. And now by urging Solomon to deal with these people according to his wisdom, David is recognizing his own foolishness as he looks back on his life. A further testimony that he was a man after God's own heart. His last words aren't him boasting about his kingly achievements. But his last words revolve around the importance of walking in the way of the Lord and doing what he failed to do, to be a king who secures justice in the realm. Now that King David has been laid to rest with his father, as the Lord's anointed King Solomon is going to secure justice in the kingdom of God. And the author writing 1 Kings shows us this pursuit of justice in verses 13 and following of our passage this morning. As we recall from last week, there are still some in Israel whose loyalty to King Solomon is uncertain. And there are enemies in the kingdom of God who will prove a threat to the establishment of Solomon's throne. And the author of 1 Kings reveals how the Lord establishes peace in the kingdom through the way in which Solomon is going to deal with these men like Adonijah and Joab and Abiathar and Shimei. Just as Moses urged Joshua to be strong and courageous and to wipe out the kingdom's enemies in Canaan, so too David has charged Solomon to be strong. Show yourself a man, wipe out the enemies of the kingdom of God. Only then can there be peace in the realm. In verses 15 and 18, Adonijah makes another play at the throne by requesting that Abishag, the Shunammite, David's former nurse, be made his wife. Although she and David had never known each other intimately, we know, she would have been considered as one of David's wives or concubines. And we need to recognize that in this historical context, to take a previous king's wife was to make an attempt at the throne, to be equivalent to saying that this is my claim to the throne, to his position. And so now the cunning Adonijah makes preparations for another claim to the throne. And much like the serpent did in the garden, he goes to the woman. He goes to Bathsheba. He goes to Bathsheba under the false pretenses of peace. She says, "Do you come peacefully?" And he says, "Yes, I come peacefully." He, of course, doesn't have the courage to go directly to the king. He knows how Solomon will respond to him. He says in verse 15, "As you know, the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king, but things changed. And the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord." But here's the thing, congregation, the kingdom never belonged to Adonijah. Sure, he had gathered maybe a following and he had made an attempt at the throne, but it was never his kingdom. Sadly, you see, Adonijah didn't leave his tendencies towards self-exaltation at the horns of the altar. And so Adonijah is showing himself to be an unworthy man and therefore doubly worthy of death. And while the text doesn't explicitly say that he's gunning for the throne, given the context, there's no other way that King Solomon could have interpreted his request. And so Solomon responds to Bathsheba in verse 22, "Why do you request Abishag the Shunammite? You might as well request the kingdom for Adonijah, for him and for Joab and Abiathar." You see, congregation, King Solomon begins to see what's going on here. In order to establish this kingdom of peace, Adonijah's foolish request needs to be met with swift justice. And as a type or as a foreshadowing of the Lord Christ, King Solomon is going to do what Adam failed to do in the garden. He is going to crush the snake, punish the Antichrist, the anti-king, the pretender king, Adonijah. Verse 23, "King Solomon swore by the Lord, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded for me a dynasty as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today.'" And so Solomon gives the order, and Benaiah, as a minister of justice, struck down Adonijah and he died. The punishment seems severe, doesn't it? But here's the thing, congregation. Adonijah serves as a warning for us. Adonijah serves as a warning for us that genuine sorrow for sin and being sorry for getting caught are two very different things. Adonijah's life proves that he was only ever the latter, just sorry for getting caught. Because as he pled for mercy, holding on to the horns of the altar in the last chapter, it wasn't because he saw himself for who he really was. It wasn't because he saw himself as a sinner in need of the Lord's grace or having trying to overthrow the Lord's purposes and the Lord's anointed. But it was just a temporary ploy to escape the immediate punishment that was looming large. Adonijah, the Antichrist, the pretender king, never knew genuine sorrow for sin, and so he never knew the joy of forgiveness in the Lord's grace. And so he was struck down and he died. And now to ensure that justice is further secured in the realm, Solomon needs also to deal with Abiathar the priest and Joab, those men who had conspired along with the plot and party of the pretender king Adonijah in chapter 1. And although Abiathar, Solomon says, deserves to die, Solomon shows him mercy. He simply sends him back to the fields of Anathoth because he had carried the ark of the sovereign Lord and had suffered alongside David throughout his life. But to be sure, Solomon strips him of all of his honor. He removes Abiathar from the priesthood and thus brings to pass the word of judgment against the house of Eli. But when the news reached Joab, who had also conspired with Adonijah, he flees to the tent of the Lord and he, like Adonijah, takes hold of the horns of the altar. Another plea for mercy. Except what Joab didn't realize was that the king Solomon had more in mind than his rebellion with Adonijah. And that grabbing on to the horns of the altars Adonijah did in chapter 1 does not cover the sin of cold blood murder, which had brought guilt upon the entire house of David. Joab, as some of us might remember, had long ago, against the will of King David, murdered two of his commanders, taking matters into his own hands. And 2 Samuel 3, he killed Abner, one of Israel's commanders. And then in 2 Samuel 20, he killed Amasa, one of Judah's commanders, both of whom, says Solomon, were more upright than Joab. And so Solomon declares in verse 33, may the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. Solomon recognizes there's no peace without justice. The final section of our passage deals with Shimei, a grudge-driven Benjamite who had cursed King David and hurled stones at King David as King David was passing along as he fled from Absalom's revolt. But King David, perhaps overly calmed by his victory over Absalom, kind of let things slide. He simply forgave Shimei, feeling so relieved that he was still alive. He didn't deal with Shimei justly. Shimei had cursed the Lord's anointed. And like Adonijah, we can imagine that Shimei's repentance also was only external, only repenting because David had gotten victory over Absalom. That there was never a real change of heart in Shimei. And so Solomon's punishment for Shimei is going to be equally fitting for his crime. So long as he remains in Jerusalem, he'll be fine. But if he leaves for any reason, then he'll be put to death and his blood will be on his own head. His punishment, you see, is to come to recognize the wickedness of his cursing David by living in such close proximity to the house of David that he'll see each and every day the Lord's blessing resting on the house of David. You see, congregation, seeing the Lord's goodness, seeing the Lord's blessing, his faithfulness to the Davidic promise should have caused Shimei to be grieved in his heart for cursing David. Seeing the Lord's kindness and the Lord's blessing to David's house and to Solomon should have caused him to see that all along David, not King Saul, but David was the Lord's anointed. That David was a picture of the coming Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. There was no better place to be than to be in Jerusalem where the covenant faithfulness of the Lord could be seen so vividly, so clearly each and every day. But Shimei doesn't stay in Jerusalem. Rather, upon hearing that two of his slaves have run away into Benjamite territory, Shimei foolishly breaks the oath he made before the Lord and from Solomon and pursues after them. And for his gross violation, the just King Solomon takes him to task. He pronounces in verse 44, you know in all your heart all the wrong that you did to my father David. And now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing, but Solomon will be blessed and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. And so Shimei also was struck down by Benaiah and he died. And then we read the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hands. God's kingdom of peace is established firmly in the hands of his anointed. And now that the threats have been neutralized, God's kingdom is safe and secure. The congregation, perhaps we do read accounts like this, and we are inclined to wonder or think that these punishments are overly severe. Maybe we wonder why such problems in the kingdom can't just be ignored with just a live and let live policy. But to think that way, congregation, is to totally underestimate who the Lord is in his holiness, who the Lord is in his justice. We all cry for and pray for peace, and we can know peace between God and us in Christ, but a far better peace is still yet to come. And this greater peace of total and complete Sabbath rest will only come when all the enemies of the kingdom are neutralized and taken away. When the head of the serpent is finally crushed and the seed of the woman is recognized publicly by all to be victor over Satan, sin, and death. Only then can there be long-lasting peace in God's kingdom, such as what's gloriously pictured in our passage this morning. That final day when the Son of Man will return on the clouds with his holy angels and they will weed out all the kingdom enemies and every cause for sin and death. And such things will be cast into the lake of fire. And yet there is hope, there is gospel for the people of God, isn't there? For all those who have by faith been brought now under this monarchy, this kingship of the Lord Jesus, they shall be kept safe and secure. And they will come to know and experience his peace everlastingly. And such people are you and I, congregation. For although you and I ourselves were once kingdom enemies, who exalted ourselves like Adonijah, who took matters into our own hands like Joab, who even cursed the Lord's anointed like Shimei, we have a king that took our just death penalty upon himself as he hung on the cross. More than that, congregation, just like Barzillai of Gilead in verse 7 of our passage, we too are assured a permanent place at the king's table to dine with him at the great wedding feast between Christ and his bride, the church. Are any of you looking for peace this morning? You need only to look to King Jesus, because Jesus is the greater Solomon, Solomon which means Prince of Peace. And even as the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hands, how much more so in the hands of King Jesus has the kingdom been established? How much more so in Christ's hands, who is the complete and total fulfillment of that Davidic promise that there will always be a man on the throne of Israel, always a man on the throne in the kingdom of God? How much more so is the kingdom of God established in the hands of him who always walked in the way of the Lord, who secure justice in the realm by hanging on a cursed tree for us? Surely we know Isaiah's prophecy from the 9th chapter to be true. Nevertheless, says Isaiah, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, for he will be called the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, says the prophet, and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Indeed, congregation, God has established a kingdom of peace in the hands of his anointed, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. Father, we pray that you would apply this word to our hearts and minds today and in the coming days and weeks to come. That you would cause us to live in light of those who are under the reign of King Jesus, to live as those also who walk in the way of the Lord, because King Jesus walked in the way of the Lord for us. And Father, we thank you that you have indeed secured justice, that you might be both just and the justifier, that you allowed the wrath of God to rest upon your only Son, Jesus, that we who are kingdom enemies, who were once afar off, might be brought near to the throne of grace. Father, we pray that you would expel from our hearts any Adonijah-like tendencies to exalt ourselves, that you would forgive us when we are so inclined to take matters into our own hands like Joab, or that you would forgive us that in our own hearts and whenever we sin, we curse the Lord's anointed. We ask that you would forgive us of all that, that you would wash us clean in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you might cause us to ever so look forward to that day when we will have that permanent place at the table of the Lord Jesus, at that great wedding feast to come. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.